It so happened that we have a good group of young people in our audience tonight. And that's very fitting for the lesson that we're going to study. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How shall a young man keep his way pure?" I've taken instead the phrase from one of our songs, "How shall the young secure their hearts," which is the same concept. I want to caution in the very beginning of our study, however, that we don't restrict this word young. The way the Hebrews use the word young is not necessarily the way we use the word young. We might read a verse like Psalm 119:9 and assume this is an instruction to teenagers. When you read the psalm, there are indications in the psalm that the writer may well have been past teenage years. Moreover, we know from verses both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that that culture, Hebrew culture, when they talked about young people, they may be including people in their 30s. And we have young people tonight who are below 20. We have people in their 20s, but we have people in their late 20s and 30s tonight. And I suppose if you were in a Hebrew setting, these writers would talk about you as a young person. The things that we're going to look at tonight are certainly applicable not only to the young. You'll see that as we study. But we're taking this concept because that's what this verse is about. The writer of this psalm is evidently a young person. And so here we have a song or a piece of poetry written by a young person, what age I'm not sure, but guided by the Holy Spirit, addressing a very critical question. In a previous lesson, back in April, we talked about how this young person who wrote this psalm talked about facing various situations in life that were very trying. And young people will face that. They'll face that as they mature. They'll face that in school. They'll face it in college. They'll face it as they get married, as they seek jobs. And here we have counsel. Counsel that you can be sure about. Counsel that you can build on because it's the Word of God. Let's open the psalm itself and see how this writer answers this very question. What would he counsel a young man or woman about keeping their hearts pure, securing their way before God? All right, now, as you go through the psalm, one of the things that really stands out about this psalm is the emphasis on the Word of God. Out of 176 verses, most everyone, just a few, do not have the Word of God in it or some term that's equivalent to it. And so as you go through this psalm, you see a tremendous emphasis on the Word of God. 171 of the 176 verses mention the Word of God in some form. That in itself ought to be a key that this writer intended young men and women to see. One of the stabilizing factors of life is reading and meditating and listening to the Word of God. Just as a short refresher, look at some of these verses. Verse 11, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight, they are my counselors." In verse 42, "So I'll have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." In verse 98, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." Verse 105 is especially precious to me, I guess, because as a boy growing up, when we would kneel down for family prayer at night, time after time I would hear my dad quote this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You may select other verses from the psalm. The selection is very broad. But the emphasis certainly is that if you want to be sure, if you're 20 when you're 40, you're 40 when you're 60, when you're facing death, whatever age, that you're still in the ways of God, this is a way to do it. This is something that will help keep your heart secure and keep your way pure. But what happens? You know what happens. Young people get older. They're at home. Maybe they do study. But then they go to college, and there's college lessons and college classes, and then there's fraternities, and there's get-togethers, and there's ball games. What happens to Bible study? And then they get married, and they get a job, and then they have a family, and they have children. What happens to Bible study? How can a young man secure his heart, and a young woman? Here is divine counsel. Read, meditate, listen to the Word of God. But let's look at a couple other things in this psalm. And the rest of our lesson really focuses on two things in the psalm. And yet they're highly emphasized throughout the psalm, and they're very valuable. And the first one is prayer. It's interesting that the psalmist talks so much about prayer, and here's one of the reasons I find it interesting. In my personal experience, now yours may be different, I have asked young people, sometimes in talking to young men who were struggling with their faith, for example, or young women, struggling with the temptations of immorality, struggling with what is truth. And I've asked, do you pray? Do you pray every day? And time again, the answer comes back sadly. No. Do you pray? Listen to what this psalmist said. He talks about prayer often throughout. Here in Psalm 119 and verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Maybe one reason young men and women don't pray is they don't know what to say in prayer. What do you ask for? What can be the subject or topic of your prayer? We see him praying to God, teach me your statutes. We all understand God's not going to zap this fellow with understanding, but he's asking God's blessings as he pursues a study of and meditation on the Word of God and trying to apply it to his life. That's an appropriate prayer. In verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Do you pray that about your Bible study? Of course, if you're not studying the Bible, you may not even think to pray something like that. And then in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Indeed, the more we understand God's word, the more we will meditate on his wonders, his greatness, his glory, his majesty. That is an excellent petition. You can read of others here. You can add to the list. All I want you to see is that here is petition for understanding. Now look in verse 10. You see him also praying for faithfulness. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. We have young people in our audience that soon will be going to college, soon will be going taking other positions in life, maybe moving to other cities. Let me ask you, young people, do you pray that you'll never wander from God's commandments? If we hear from these young people in our audience, some are married. If we hear from them in 10 years from now, where will they be? Do you ever think to talk to God about that? This psalmist did. Look in verse 36 of Psalm 119. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. And you will be tempted with dishonest gain. You'll be tempted to worship the God of money because of what it can give. He said, God help me against that temptation. In verse 133, of this psalm. He said, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. This is a very similar strain of request to the admonition of Romans 6 that sin is not to be our master because we're walking the new life in Christ. And if we have young people who confess the name of Jesus and buried in the waters of baptism, how appropriate that every day, every week, at least consistently you pray, don't let sin have dominion over me. You're in a battle and you will be tempted. There's no use asking not to be tempted and tried. You're going to face that. But who's going to win the battle? That's the question. Very appropriate petition in prayer. Then in verses 75, go to verses 75 through 77. Look again. How this opens the door to help us know what young people can pray. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O may your loving kindness comfort me, according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. You're going to make mistakes. Hopefully the mistakes you make, the missteps, will not be life-destroying, reputation-destroying, hopefully. But when you make mistakes and when you sin, can you pray about that for God's grace, God's comfort? Don't give up in times like that. Don't be a Judas who just figured, I guess, God wouldn't forgive him for what he did. Instead, be like Peter, though he denied the Lord, came back in determined service to the Master. And so here's something you can pray for God's mercy and grace when you have done things that you're sorry for and ashamed for. Look in verse 153 of this psalm. As the psalmist pours out his heart to God for revival and rescue and deliverance. The New American Standard Version uses the word revive several times. You'll see that as we read it. And in verse 153 uses the term rescue, and then 154 redeem. Your version may use a different word. It may use the word deliver. But you see the idea, deliverance, rescue, revival in the face of opposition and enemies. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Revive me according to your ordinances. You're going to get tired fighting against sin. You know, if you go to a college with a 40,000 student enrollment, how many do you think that you're going to meet there that respect the word of God? If you're part of a society, you're part of a classroom, you're involved maybe in sports or the band, how many do you think? Will you get worn out by that? Maybe. Here's a good prayer. Revive me. Redeem me. Rescue me. Don't let these kind of things destroy me. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. I don't have the next verse on the chart, but it's a good one to read. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. We're not dealing with mythology. We're not dealing with just cultural ideas. The sum of your word is truth. It's true that God's merciful. It's true that His way is right, and it's true that His word can secure your heart and keep you from being destroyed with sin. As you continue to look at prayer, you see him engaging in praise. Look at verses 90 through 91. Verses 90 through 91. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generation. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. There are men who lead us in prayer, who are much devoted to praise in their prayers. How appropriate it is that. What do you pray when you pray? Is it the same rote prayer every day? Could we stop to think about the majesty, the eternity, the omniscience, the omnipresence, this eternal God and praise Him for who He is. That's healthy for you and me. And when coming from a proper heart, God is pleased with praise. Look at 164 and 165. Seven times a day I praise you. Please don't interpret that literally. Seven was a special number to Hebrews. It's a word of emphasis. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a blessing it is. Why shouldn't we praise God when we're reading a psalm like this that says, if you'll do this, you can keep your way pure. God has given us the counsel that we don't have to be overcome. Isn't He deserving of our praise? I often think about when I pray, here's the Creator of the universe, the sun, moon, and the stars. I'm just a speck. I'm nothing. I can't get an audience with the president. I can't get an audience with the governor. But I can get an audience with the God of the universe. He cares about you and He cares about me. Is He worthy of my praise? Look again. You see Him giving thanks. In Psalm 119 in verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I don't know that he meant literally at midnight. The point was it was something on his heart, something he was devoted to. Thanks is a healthy thing for us. You may remember in Romans chapter 1, it's because people failed to give thanks that God's wrath was poured out toward them and that they turned away from God, giving thanks for every day's blessings. When's the last time you gave thanks for living in a free country, for having parents who taught you the Word of God, for being able to assemble like we did tonight in the prayer tonight? Mike mentioned those very things, this privilege. Giving thanks. This is something young people can be conscious of and engage in prayer. But it's strange. It may sound strange, but you can actually in your prayers offer complaint to God about situations around you that maybe you don't understand or difficult. In verses 22 and 23, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Are people going to talk bad about you here? Sure. When you don't do what they do, dress like they dress, go where they go, they are going to. Can you talk to God about that? Can you just pour out your heart about it? You can. Look at verse 78. Verse 78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. That hurts you when people lie about you? I shall meditate on your precepts, or when they try to seduce you with a lie. In verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? You mean a righteous person is asking God to execute judgment? Yes. Yes. It's not your role to do it, but God will. And we need to leave that in the hands of God, but this is certainly a legitimate and valuable use of this great privilege of prayer. Look, if you will, at verse 176. Verse 176. Verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. Don't forget to confess. God, I went astray. I took a wrong turn. Said something, thought something, did something you shouldn't have done. Okay, confess it. And ask God not to cast you off. Turn your heart back to His commandments. So confession was obviously a means that this young man thought would help the young man keep his way pure. It's interesting when you look at the book of Psalms. You've got 150 psalms. Look at chapter 72. We call them songs, and they are songs. But look at Psalm 72 at the end of that book 2. You know, they're divided into five books. At the end of book 2, there's a subscription. that probably the collector of the Psalms wrote. Look what he said. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Prayers? You want some ideas about prayer? Not only Psalm 119, but there's 150 examples of things that we can pray about in this book we call the Psalms. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, Will. Ephesians chapter 6. We have this verse in our study tonight because it so aptly pictures what we all face, and young people are not accepted. He said in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." He talks about putting on armor in the next verse. He talks about a battle that we're engaged in that he calls against the, what he calls in verse 12, the forces of darkness, the world forces of darkness. You're in a life and death struggle with powers that it's difficult for you to even imagine. Or how can you win the battle? He says you can by putting on the armor of God. And down later, he starts talking about the various aspects of this armor. And when you get down to verse 18, look what verse 18 says. With, you put on this armor, with all prayer and supplication. All meaning all kinds of prayer. We've been talking about that right from Psalm 119. Confession, praise, thanksgiving, etc. With all prayer and supplication. You want to win the battle? You want to secure your heart? You want to be victorious? Prayer is a valuable, valuable tool. Going back to Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119, this time in verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. I know young people don't like to get up early. Most of them. But whatever time you get up. Could you get up 10 minutes earlier and go get on your knees somewhere and pray? Have you ever thought about doing that? Is the only time you think about praying when you're sitting at a table and there's food before you? Or at an assembly like this? This young man said, I rise before dawn to pray. You're going to be facing choices today. Maybe choices about what courses you take in college. Maybe choices about who you date. Maybe choices about an invitation that's been given you to go somewhere. If you're married, choices about your children, choices about your mate. Would it be good before the day begins to bow our knees in prayer? Look again, this time in verse 62. Verse 62. At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you. Do you pray in the evening? Do you pray before you go to bed at night? I'll tell you this, I think, this is a personal judgment, but I think it's probably true. If you'll learn to pray every evening, after a while it'll get to a point, you don't want to go to bed and go to sleep without praying. You may even get up out of bed and go pray. Pray, young people. It's so important. It's so valuable when we face these choices and temptations and trials in life. And folks, look, I know you parents love your children. You're concerned about your children. What are you going to do for them? Do you teach them to pray? We were talking in our Bible class this morning on the family, talking about the power of example. It's going to probably ring pretty hollow if parents talk to their children, you need to pray. But they hear you pray and it's rote. They never see you pray other than at a meal, if then. Would it be good as your children are young and at home and under your influence and guidance to get them on their knees together whenever time? And teach them to pray. I don't mean some little prayer that you can record for later use. I mean to genuinely talk to God. It's a valuable, valuable tool for securing the hearts of young people. We're concerned about the schools we send them to. we're concerned about their future, if we're really concerned, here is a tool that we read about in this psalm to help secure the hearts of our young people. But there's one other point in this psalm that I want to look at, and that is the matter of good companions. And please observe, this is not my selection. This is what the writer of the psalm talks about, and he pens this as he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Look, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 63. I am companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your commandments. Did you say that about your companions, about the people you associate with? Look at verse 113. Verse 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Some can never make up their mind if there is a God and if His law is valuable and whether or not they should serve Him. Are these your dearest friends? This psalmist said, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 115, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Could evildoers keep you from it by their influence, by their words, by the pressure? Sure they can. In verse 158, I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. God's word has been so twisted and the devil's behind so much of it to deceive us. We're made to think that Christians just love everybody and everything's syrupy and you don't feel bad at anybody about their life and you never reprove anybody. And if you're really a Christian, the Christian spirit is, you just overlook people's mistakes. And I tell you what, folks, you're not going to get that by reading your Bible. We're not encouraging hatred. We're not encouraging vengeance. But there is a healthy distaste for those who don't love God. There's a healthy attitude of saying, I do not want to be with you. Because we have different standards we live by. They may not like it. They may call you goody two-shoes. I don't know what the terms are today. So be it. This psalmist evidently faced it, prayed about it. But he recognized the power of good companions and striving to keep his heart before God. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. You know, here's another book. While the whole Psalms, the whole book of Psalms is not dedicated necessarily to youth, the book of Proverbs says in the opening information, the prologue to the book, that that's one of the focuses, not the only one. That young people who are naive might gain understanding to help them through life. And here in chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The second verse that we have there before you, you can quote it by heart. Evil companionships corrupt good manners or morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, maybe your Bible's getting a little thick, and you say, I'd like to thin it. Just cut those verses out, because most people don't believe them anyway. What would you do if somebody just cut those verses out of your Bible? Do you believe that? That you can suffer by the kind of people you associate with, that they can influence you. You know, I guess Solomon thought it wouldn't happen to him, but it did. He said, I went to church all my life. I know the Bible. I can quote Scripture. What about Solomon, the wisest man on all the earth? Was he influenced by the wise he chose? Certainly. I put here a couple of verses that along this line can be of help. Look at Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. We said in the initial remarks about our study tonight that when we talk about youth, it's not just talking about young people in school or college, but it would apply to them. And young people, when they go to school, maybe they'll get a dorm, maybe they'll get an apartment, and maybe even be fortunate enough to buy a house and have a home. What kind of people will you have over? You going to watch a movie together? Play a game together? What kind of people will you have over? Over in Romans chapter 12, certainly not limited to youth here. This is a lesson for every single one of us, whatever age we may be. But look what he says. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He says, practicing hospitality. It's at the end of the verse. That verse is sandwiched in between verse 9 and verse 21. And in verse 9, he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In verse 21, he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's your two sides of the sandwich. And in between that are ways to help us overcome evil and cling to what's good. And one of them is hospitality. Who do you invite over? And if you're invited over, what kind of people are going to be there? What's going to go on there? Over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The people Peter's writing to are Christians in an ungodly world. They're an island in an ocean of unbelief. What can help them? Here's the answer. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. This has to do with companions, does it not? It's not the only aspect, but it is a way to implement these solemn warnings about companionship and how they can impact who we are, whether we remain faithful or whether we wander away from God and we lose that security and that stability that we once had. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You may be familiar with the latter part of chapter 11, where he says in verse 9, rejoice, young man, in your childhood. But then he says at the end of verse 9, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Enjoy your youth, but remember you're going to be held accountable before God. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, in view of the fact that God has given vitality to youth and strength to youth, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he begins to paint a picture of something many of us will face. He calls it evil days. He doesn't mean moral evil. Bad times. Bad times. Because of age, the ravages of age, disease. Evil days come. You say, I have no delight in them. He begins in figurative language to talk about failing eyesight and hearing and the ability to vigorously walk. And all those things that go with age. To stand erect and to have strength in your arms. But the point he's making is while you're young, while your mind is good, while your body is able, now is the time to remember your Creator. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's what Psalm 119:9 asks. By keeping it according to your word. Thus our study. We've opened God's word to see the counsel that he gives to help young people keep their way pure. Makes no difference what age you are, whether you're 15 or 55 or 75, it makes no difference. We're going to stand before God in judgment. You do not want to stand in judgment before God not having kept your way pure. God is holy. He has manifested time and time again his judgment against sin. There will be no lawyer to plead your case. There will be no excuses that can be made for you. God has been too gracious. He gave his only son
to forgive your sins. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into the ways of purity and righteousness. When that day comes, if it's tonight, or if it's 1,000 nights from now, will you be ready? Think about it as together we stand in silence.